Well, this morning in our time of God's Word, we're looking at the third aspect of what God expects of leaders in the local church. Over the past few weeks, we've been slowly working our way through the qualifications for leadership in the local church. And so far, we have looked at basically two aspects of leadership that God clearly expresses to us in these verses. I basically reminded you a few Sundays ago, I've broken down these verses into basically four categories. We've looked at two categories of qualification for leaders in God's church. We've looked at the man's call to leadership. We see that in verse 5, where Paul told Titus, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." We looked at Titus's commission to appoint men who were called to the leadership in the local church. Titus was called by God to find men who were qualified to lead the local church, and he was to look for men who had that burden of call for leadership in the local church. As I remind you of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we read of the call there as well, where Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." We looked at the call to the ministry in that Paul had given Titus in appointing men for the work of the ministry. Then we moved on to the second aspect of qualification for leadership in the local church, and that is we looked at the character of the man who is called to the ministry of the local church. Very clearly, we've been spending our time, and it's taken us quite some time to get through those qualifications. Those qualifications laid out for us in verses 6 through 8. Notice what it says. "Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who are faithful, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled." How would Titus know who those men who had been called to the ministry would be? Well, the first thing he would look for is he would look for men who were known to have godly character. They have godly character in their private life, in their home, with their wife and their children, and they are godly in their public life and in their personal life, in how they carry out their lives among those that they interact with. The qualifications for leadership are men of character. But that is not the only thing that is important for leadership in the local church. Truly, character is at the top of the list, as I've been pointing out to you for the past few Sundays. But this morning, we come to the third aspect, or the third qualification for leaders in the local church, and that is a leader's creed. A leader's creed. In other words, what he believes. What he believes about the Word of God and what he believes in the Word of God. We see this very clearly in verse 9. Notice what it says. "Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." Verse 9 is where Paul shifts into this third qualification, if you will, on the man's creed. If a man is going to lead the local church and he is to lead with character and he's going to fulfill the duties for which God has called him to, then this third characteristic, this third requirement, a man's creed, is absolutely vital. Because if an elder does not hold fast to the Word of God, then literally everything else falls apart. This is an essential requirement for leadership in the local church. And as we go through this, you're going to see, unfortunately, how many men have failed in this qualification, have failed to live up to its expectation. Everything, literally, in the pastor's life comes down like a deck of cards if he does not have the right creed. If his doctrine is off, his ability to shepherd his own household will falter, his ability to shepherd the father's household will fail, and his ability to govern and guide his own personal life will most certainly fail as well. And that's because all that a pastor does is literally based upon the authority of God's good word. His whole ministry is literally founded upon the Word of God, and it is fulfilled by the faithful ministry of the Word of God. The Word of God is essential to the growth and godliness of the servant of God first and foremost, and it is vital to the growth of the servants of God in the household of God. We see this principle, by the way, all over the Bible. We could spend a whole sermon going over this principle alone of the vitality of the Word of God in the life of the church of God. But I often think of a few verses when I think of the importance of the Word of God in the pastor's life and the importance of the Word of God in the life of the church as he ministers to the church. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the young Timothy, a pastor in the church at Ephesus. He said this, he reminded him to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Paul had told Timothy that if he was going to be successful in the ministry, he needed to be constantly nourished upon the Word of God. The success of his own growth as a first and foremost Christian, and secondly as a pastor, was vitally anchored to the Word of truth. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, the Apostle Paul went on to command Timothy to be diligent in reading, preaching, and teaching the Word of God to the church as well. He said this, he said, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." The Word of God is absolutely vital to the church of God. It is absolutely essential. Paul clearly instructed the pastor Timothy to be nourished on the Word of God for his own faith and to continually nourish the church on the words of faith so that they will too be successful in their lives as they walk with God. And I most certainly know, those of you know, when I say success, what I am referring to is spiritual success. I most certainly am not thinking of the success that comes through wealth in the church. There are many wealthy churches. And I'm not thinking of success as it's measured by social status of the church. I'm not thinking of success as it's measured by the size of the church building or the size of the membership of the church. I am purely thinking of the spiritual maturity of the church and the faithfulness of the church to Jesus Christ himself. That is what it means to be successful as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what I am thinking of when I speak of success. I'm thinking of spiritual maturity and faithfulness to Jesus Christ, for that is truly what success looks like according to the Word of God. In fact, your whole life could be crumbling down around you, and for some of you, maybe that is actually happening to you right now, even as you sit in our service. But the whole point of being successful when everything is falling apart around about you is that you are faithful to Jesus Christ. And if you doubt that, you can read Job 1 and Job 2 and see how he was successful when that happened to him. I say that because this is what Jesus Christ even says himself. Jesus Christ demonstrated in his high priestly prayer that the success of the church is measured by maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfulness to him. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, I always come back to this verse, in John chapter 17, verse 17, he said this in his prayer to the Father. He said, sanctify them, speaking of the church, in the truth. Your word is truth. Did you hear that? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. With all the things that the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, could pray about in regards to the church, at the top of his list is the sanctification of the church through the truth. And that is what he prays for. Sanctify them in the truth. That word sanctify, hagiazo in the language, it means consecrate, sanctify, set your people apart, set them apart through holiness and maturity of life. And what is the way that God would set his people apart and sanctify them and make them holy in the pursuit of Christ? It is through the truth of Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice, if you were listening to that little high priestly prayer statement, that Jesus did not say sanctify them through worship music. He did not say sanctify them through prayer, potlucks, and fellowship. And that's not to say they don't have a sanctifying work in our lives. But truly, the power of sanctification comes through the anchoring of the church to the truth of Jesus Christ. That is where the power is in the church of Jesus Christ. And this is the means by which God grows the church, both the pastor and the people of God. He grows his people through the church, through the truth, the Word of God. And this, consequently, is why this qualification is so important when it comes to appointing leadership in the local church. Because let's just face it, if a man is going to be a leader of the local church, then he must be a man who has a high view of the Word of God. I will tell you what, there is nothing that grieves my heart, actually provokes me to anger, like the Apostle Paul, than seeing a pastor have a low view of the Word of God. And it's even worse when I see it with professors of seminaries and Bible institutes. Clearly, the man of God who would lead the church of God must be a man who has a high view of Scripture. Notice what it says in our verse. I call your attention to verse 9 again. Notice it says this, the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching. What a great verse. This is in regards to the qualifications of a pastor, elder, overseer. Because it has so much to say about what the church should look for in their leadership. They should look for leaders who have a high view of God. They should look for leaders who are committed to the Word of God. They should look for leaders who believe and have a right view about the Word of God. And they should look for leaders who have a right belief in the Word of God. And that really is my three-point outline, or the three requirements that I see the Apostle Paul brings out in this verse, verse 9, and the qualifications that he lays out for leaders in regards to their creed, what they are to believe in regards to truth. He talks about the elders' commitment to the Word of God. We're going to look at that. He talks about the elders' belief about the Word of God. We're going to look at that. And then he talks about what an elder should believe in the Word of God. We're going to look at that as well. So let's look at the first requirement that God has for leadership in the local church in regards to a man's creed. I think the text is very clear. I think this is a very clear requirement that we see. Verse 9, the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, holding fast the word. Holding fast the word. While it is a clear requirement that we see in the text, when it comes to the creed of the leadership in the local church, unfortunately, as I've said, it is a requirement that many elders and pastors and seminary professors fail to meet. And I would say it completely disqualifies them from the ministry. Because rather than hold fast to the Word of God, there are many pastors and elders and seminary professors who hold loosely to the Word of God. And that is a shame. And you know how you can spot this? You know how you can spot this? You can spot it when pastors or preachers preach all about self-help speeches. When you go to churches and the church is little about the Word of God and it's all about helping the church, just kind of giving them a self-help speech, if you will. Or you can spot it when preachers stand up and they preach all these sermons over long periods of time on moralism. Just being moral, morally good people. Can I just say this as a footnote to that? Moralism damns people to hell. Very serious that we understand that. Sometimes we think, oh, at least they're preaching things about people being good people, and that's good, isn't it? No, actually, if the gospel is absent of that and sin is not mentioned, it damns people to hell. And that is a really serious thing. You can spot this loosely holding to the Word of God in the pulpit when you find preachers who are all about giving motivational speeches, motivational sermons, or when the majority of sermons are all about politics and social issues, or when the majority of sermons are all about being culturally relevant, where they're kind of exegeting the culture and trying to apply it to the people to be more moral and upright people. Or they're trying to help the church be hip and flashy and attractive. You might even see it when a man holds loosely to the Word of God, when a man's sermons are literally all about him. And what I mean by that is it's subtle. You have to pay attention to it. It's when a pastor is literally the hero of all of his stories. I've experienced this as well in some pulpits. Those are a few ways that you can gauge if a man is holding loosely to the Word of God. When elders handle the Word of God like this, it clearly demonstrates that they are holding loosely to the Word of God rather than holding fast to it. These are men who hold loosely to the Word of God because they are holding tightly to their personal agendas. And that is a very clear thing. Rather than holding tightly to God's agenda and letting God say what God says and letting the Scripture mean and preach what the Scripture means by what it says. You see, really, at the end of the day, all that really matters, beloved, is what God's agenda is. It really doesn't matter what my agenda is. It matters what God's agenda is. And that's why we as a church believe in the exposition of Scripture, line by line, verse by verse, working our way slowly through books of the Bible. You see, Christ is the ultimate model for all leaders when it comes to speaking the truth of God, when it comes to bringing God's agenda to the people. Jesus is the perfect model for this. In John chapter 8, verse 38, he said this, "I speak the things which I have seen from my Father." He is all about the Father's agenda. John 12, verse 49, he said this, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." Is it any different for the elder, pastor, overseer of God's church? I submit to you, not at all. It is the same model. All elders should speak only what God speaks in his word. This is how it should be for the leaders of the local church. They are to speak what God wants spoken. And that we know for sure, for Scripture is very clear on this principle as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to this. He said, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." That is a pretty clear mandate when it comes to the purpose of the pastor of the church, of the elders of the church. They are to preach the word of God. They are to give God's word to God's people and leave their personal agendas out of it. I think that statement in verse 1 where he says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead," that is a very solemn warning to all preachers of the word of God. Why are the elders supposed to preach what God wants preached? Well, Paul tells us in the rest of that verse I just quoted to you. Listen to what else he says. He says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." And then he says this, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Why does the preacher preach the word of God in season and out of season? Why is he solemnly charged by God to be faithful to that task? Because the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. Do we see that today? Is that not what we see in our current churchianity, in American Christianity? This is what we see. People are looking for teachers to tickle their ears. And I will tell you, motivational speeches are great for that. They are perfect for that. They tickle the ears. They rub your back and send you on the way with a cheerful note to just better yourself and be a better morally upright person, all at the expense of Christ, all at the expense of the gospel. There are many forms of preaching and teaching in the church like this tickling of ears, but may God's leaders, true leaders, be faithful to the truth of Jesus Christ. So how important is it that an elder be committed to the word of God? It is vitally important. Very important, and I say that because I think Scripture is really clear on this, because God's people need God's word. Romans 10:17, it is a motto of our church. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. It is the word of Christ that brings about faith in a dead soul's heart. It is the word of Christ that the Holy Spirit of Christ uses to resurrect someone from the spiritually dead state that they're in, to call them to Jesus Christ, that they would be saved by his grace. And it is the word of Christ that continues to grow a person's faith as they walk with Christ. It's the word of God which is literally able to save your souls. James 1:21, it's the word of God that is living and active in the church. Hebrews 4:12, it's the word of God that is powerful and changes lives. Romans 1:16 and 1 Corinthians 1:18, it's the word of God that literally performs its work in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. The power of the pulpit is the word of God. And this is why leaders of the church must be 100% sold out and committed to the word of God. For there is nothing that can replace its power in the lives of God's people, which is why commitment to the word of God is an essential requirement for the leadership in the local church. If the leadership is not committed to the word of God, then the laity of the local church will not be committed to the word of God. And when that happens, beloved, the church loses its power, and the pastor and the people of the word of God are literally tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every craze, every trend, every fad that blows through the culture to the church of our day. And the result of this is a church that is worldly, weak, and wicked. That is the end result when the word of God is neglected. And so it's absolutely vital that the leadership of the church be committed to the word of God, like the Apostle Paul says in verse 9. Notice what he says, holding fast. I also want you to notice how I've been reading verse 7. The overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. I read verse 7 in connection with verse 9 so that we all understand the gravitas of the requirement. Being a faithful steward requires holding fast to the word of God. That word for holding fast means to cleave to something. It means to cling to something. It means to strongly adhere to something or to hold firmly to something. The word gives the expression of a strong attachment to something to the point that they don't want to let it go. And that is what a pastor elder is to have. They are to have a deep devotion and commitment to the word of God. And consequently, as I've been reminding you, these requirements are also for the people of God as well. You need to have this as well. By the way, this word for hold fast is the same word that's used in Matthew 6:24, where Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold fast to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. Did you hear the connection with love and holding fast? So we can actually summarize this requirement, this qualification, is that an elder must love the word of God. He must be fully committed to the word of God. It speaks of a man's devotion, his commitment, his love, his faithfulness to the word of God. He's faithful to read what it says. He's faithful to study what it says. He's faithful to practice what it says. And he's faithful to teach what it says to others. Like we read of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, a great statement about him. It says this, "Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel." What a great model of what it means to hold fast to the faithful word of God. Setting the heart setting the heart, devoting the heart, first and foremost, having a devotion to the Word of God, setting the heart to study the Word of God, and then setting the heart to practice the Word of God, striving to obey the Word of God, and then when practicing the Word of God, then seeking to teach the Word of God. And I love the order of that as well. It starts with devotion to the Word of God. It goes to studying the Word of God, and then it moves to practicing the Word of God, and then teaching it. The Word of God. See, that's what the man of God should be. That's what the leadership should be committed to. Like we find of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, not only is he committed to the Word of God and practicing it and teaching it, but he's also committed to the Word of God even when it is unpopular. Like we see with the Apostle Paul in his statement in Acts 20, verse 27, he said this, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." What's he referring to? He did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God's word to God's people. That means that the leadership of the local church must be willing to declare the truth when it is both difficult and popular, when it is unpopular and very attractive. The pastor, the elder, is willing to preach the whole counsel of God. He's willing to warn men of sin, death, and hell. He's willing to speak of Christ and the cross. He's willing to tell men that they must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow after Jesus if they would be saved, even those difficult, challenging texts of Scripture. And he must be willing to contend earnestly for the word of God. Jude chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints." We're going to look at that a little bit later when we look at exhorting and refuting those who contradict. But I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said this, "A faithful preacher is a rare creature. And like a diamond, as precious as he is rare, if you always enjoy his sermons, that minister is not a faithful steward. He who gives out nothing but sweets is not acting wisely. It is the duty of the Christian pastor, if he would make full proof of his ministry, to warn men of the results of sin, to tell them that there is a judgment, that for every idle word they speak, they will have to give an account. Some preachers do not preach of eternal wrath and its terrors. This is cruel, for they ruin souls by hiding from them their ruin. The object of all true preaching is the heart. Godly ministers aim at divorcing the heart from sin and wedding it to Christ." What a great statement. What a fantastic statement from Charles Spurgeon. And that is the first requirement for the leadership in the local church. They must be committed to the Word of God. But let's look at the second requirement that we see for their leadership in the local church. The second requirement that we see in the text about the elders' creed is that the church must know what an elder believes about the Word of God. This is really vital as well. And we find this principle in just literally one word, the adjective that the Apostle Paul puts in front of the word "word." Notice what it says, Titus 1:9. Titus 1:9 says this, "The overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, holding fast," notice, "the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching." You see, most certainly, the pastor elder must be committed to the Word of God, but notice that adjective that Paul puts in front of that word, "word." Notice what he says. He said he is to hold fast to what? The faithful word. And I love that adjective because it really clarifies what a pastor elder is to believe about the Word of God. This is the second requirement that we see in regards to a man's creed. And it is a subtle principle, but is no less vital. And I hope to show you how that is as we go through this. In fact, I would submit to you, it is one of the most important requirements when it comes to a pastor's creed. What he believes about the Word of God is absolutely vital. It is one of the most important requirements because this speaks of what he really thinks about the nature or the essence of the Word of God. It tells us what he believes about its origin, tells us what he believes about its authorship, tells us what he believes about its trustworthiness, its reliability. It tells us what he believes about its sufficiency. It tells us what he believes about its power. It tells us what he believes about its transmission and its completion and its preservation. It tells us everything about what a man believes about the Word of God. It's really vital. See, Paul tells us that the overseer holds fast to the, I want you to notice, the faithful word. Notice the definite article that he puts in front of the word faithful. It's the faithful word. He did not say that he holds fast to a faithful word, as if there are many faithful words. No, he's referring to the one faithful word, the only faithful word, the Word of God. This is speaking about the body of truth. The body of truth that has been handed down, delivered once and for all to the saints for all time, Jude 1:3, that is the trustworthy, faithful Word of God. This is a vital, vital requirement. As Paul tells us very clearly, he is referring to a body of truth when he says the faithful Word of God. But we also see the implication at the end of verse, or halfway through verse 9, when he says that he holds fast the faithful Word, which is in accordance, notice, with the teaching. Definite article again. You see, it's not a teaching, it's the teaching. It's the teaching of teaching. It's the body of truth. It's the Word of God that has been handed down for thousands of years and delivered once and for all to the saints of Jesus Christ. This is the body of truth that God has spoken, that God has revealed, that he has spoken and written through his prophets and his apostles. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and following. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. This is the Word of God that God has communicated and handed down to us, inspired. God inspired his Word so that it would be exactly recorded in the exact manner that God wanted his people to have it in the generation and the time in which they lived. This is an amazing truth, beloved. It's the faithful word. It's not the unfaithful word. It's the faithful word. It's the trustworthy word. You see, God revealed his word, inspired his word. And when I say inspired, I'm not thinking, wow, I was inspired. I'm thinking of inspiration, the doctrine that talks about God recording through men exactly what he wanted communicated and preserved it for us to have in our generation, in our time, in this place. So that you can know him, so that you can be saved by him, so that you can be sanctified by the word of truth, so that you can walk in him, so that you can grow in him. He did this through his word, and you are listening to it even this morning right now for your own edification. This is the faithful word of God. The truth. He has given us the truth. I always think about this when I think about the truth. What is the truth? You see, this is an important thing to think about when it comes to the truth. The truth is God's word on what is reality. It's the truth. You see, God's truth has been given to you and to me so that we can know what is actually reality in the word, in the world that we live in. You see, that's because there's a lot of lies that distort the true reality. You see, we have the truth, and the truth is God's word about what is real, on how we got here, on the creation of this universe and this world in a six-day literal creation. And the truth is the reality of God on what it means to live and to know Christ, the truth about sin, the truth about hell, the truth about heaven, the truth about Christ, the truth about redemption. We have the truth. We have God's reality, His word on reality, rather than all of the deceptions that we have in this world with Satan and his lies, the ways of the world, and even the way of sin. It all deceives and pulls us away from knowing, believing, and understanding what is reality. Reality is the key, and the only way we know that is through the truth of Jesus Christ. I always think about Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. You want to know the treasures? You want to know the truth? You want to know what is real in the world that you live in? You got to go to the word of Jesus Christ. And that is why the elder must hold fast to the faithful word. It's the faithful word, because this is vital to the life of any and every Christian. And there is only one faithful word, the truth. The truth that God has revealed, spoken, inspired, written, transmitted, preserved throughout the ages so that you can have it now. And guess what? So that saints 100 years before us could have it, be saved, and walk with Christ. And 100 years before that could know Christ, walk, and be saved. You see, those saints didn't have Freud. They didn't have psychology. They didn't have psychiatry. But they did have the word of truth, which was able to save their souls. The faithful word. You see, when an elder is going to lead the church of Jesus Christ, it requires that they have trust in the word of God. It requires that the word has their trust, because they must hold fast to the faithful word. I love that. The faithful word. Tu pistou logou. The faithful or trustworthy word. Grammatically, in the construction, it is placed forward for emphasis. And so it means that Paul is emphasizing the trustworthiness of the word of God, the reliability of the word of God. You see, that implies that an elder must believe this about the word of God. He must believe that it's reliable. He must believe that it is trustworthy. This is what an elder must have. He must have a right view of Scripture, meaning the elder must have an accurate view of Scripture. He must have a thorough understanding of bibliology. Bibliology meaning the study of Scripture, not what's in Scripture, the doctrines of Scripture. We're talking about the study of the nature of Scripture, how we got it, how it was revealed, how it was inspired, how it's transmitted, how it's clear, how it's preserved, how it's complete, how it's sufficient, and how you have everything you need to have to know and walk with Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, this pastor, elder, teacher of the Word of God must not waver in this. He must be strong and steadfast. Notice that verb. He must hold fast the faithful word. That is a present participle, speaks of ongoing action of the elder's perspective and trust and commitment to the word of God. He believes in it, and he trusts in its reliability. He knows that it is trustworthy and true, and he does not doubt that reality. And I have to say, beloved, I have seen many pastors and unfortunately even some seminary professors who doubt the word of God, its reliability, its faithfulness. You see, there's nothing more damaging to the souls of God's people than a pastor or teacher who doubts the word of God, who does not hold fast to the faithful word of God. And if you wonder about that, then just look what happened to the church in Europe. You see, when the higher critical approach to Scripture swept through, starting with the seminary professors, trickling down to the pastors, it went through the pews. And guess what? It literally just destroyed the church in Europe, which at one time was a flourishing bastion of God's word. Not anymore. Not anymore. And if you wonder about this, the importance of holding fast to the faithful word of God, then you can just look at many of the seminaries that were started in our own country. Many of those seminaries like Princeton, Harvard, Yale, they started out as seminaries teaching the word of God. And where are they now? They are liberal to the core. The word of God is gone from those places. And by the way, if you wonder about this, the importance of this requirement, think about many of the churches in our own country. Where have the churches gone today? They have jettisoned the reliability of the Word of God, and they have embraced liberal theology and liberalism. It all comes down to a pastor, a leader's perspective about the Word of God. You see, this requirement is absolutely vital. You see, this requirement is so important because if it's ignored, then the church goes wayward. And I would venture to say that this second requirement of those churches, those seminaries, universities and them going liberal, I would venture to say that it wasn't because those leaders of those places didn't have a semblance of holding fast to the word of God. It's just that they didn't hold fast to the faithful word of God. You see, there's not a liberal pastor who would say that he doesn't believe in the word of God. He doesn't believe some things about the word of God. Most certainly they would say that in many liberal churches and liberal seminaries. Yeah, they'll crack the Word of God. They'll open it up. They'll read it. They may pull out a little point and they may use it to promote their own agenda. And they're doing it from the Word of God. But at the core of the issue is they don't believe it's totally and completely sufficient and reliable for all things pertaining to faith, life, and practice for the church. You see, that's the issue. That is the issue. See, it all goes south when the leaders of the church don't believe the faithfulness of the Word of God. And that is so important. You see, if you asked a liberal pastor or you asked an elder who did not believe that the Word of God was reliable, and you said, "Do you believe the Word of God?" They say, "Yeah, I believe it's God's Word." But if you said, "Do you believe it's inspired? Do you believe that every word that God wanted recorded has been written down for us so that we can live our lives and know Christ?" And that is when they would balk at your statement. If you ask them, "Do you believe that the Word of God is inerrant? Do you believe that the Word of God is infallible in all of its parts? Do you believe that God's Word leads us to the truth so that we can know Him?" They'd be, "I don't know about that inerrant thing and that infallible thing." If you ask them if they believe in the authority of the Word of God, they say, "Oh yeah, we believe that there's some authority in it, but not all of it is authoritative in God speaking to His church." If you ask them if they believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God pertaining to all things related to life and practice for the church, they'd say, "Well, some of it is, not all of it. We need things like psychiatry and psychology and some of those things to kind of get us to live godly lives for Christ." If you ask them if they believed in the perspicuity of Scripture or the clarity of Scripture, they would probably say, "Well, we believe there are some things that are clear, but other things we just can't know and understand." He said, "Do you believe in the transmission, the preservation of Scripture? Do you believe that God has brought it to us the way He wanted it brought to us?" They'd say, "Well, we kind of doubt some of that. There are some things we don't fully believe in." And if you ask them if they believe that a Christian could have absolute certainty in their knowledge about Jesus Christ's salvation and the truth, do you believe that you can actually have certainty and not just mere probabilities? They would probably say, well, I don't know about that. We can have some understanding, but not full certainty. You see, that is ultimately the real problem about a person's perspective of the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is faithful, that it is reliable, that we can trust it lock, stock, and barrel, and we can bank our very eternal souls on it. And we have been given what we need to live godly lives for Jesus Christ. This is absolutely essential. It's essential that we understand the Word of God is accurate, trustworthy, and true, and that you can have certainty as a follower of Jesus Christ when you know it and study it. It's amazing how I've come across Christians who don't believe that we can have certainty when it comes to our faith. And oh, how it grieves my heart, because Scripture is so clear on this truth. In fact, Colossians chapter 2, let me give you some examples of this. I've shared this before, but I will tell you it never gets old sharing it again. Listen to what it says. Colossians 2 verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, that your hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Did you hear that? Full assurance of understanding. That doesn't seem to communicate probabilities of understanding. That communicates certainty of understanding, resulting in a true, and guess what, accurate knowledge concerning Jesus Christ and salvation. You see, God wants you to have certainty in your understanding. He wants you to have full assurance of understanding. That word for full assurance in Colossians 2:2 is a powerful word. The word speaks of full assurance, complete certainty, full confidence, full assurance beyond a shadow of doubt. Do you believe that? Do you have that perspective of the Word of God? It's not speaking of hopeful doubt. It's not speaking of, I hope the Bible's true, but I'm not quite certain of that. Or I think it's true, or mostly I think it's true. This is talking about certainty, full assurance, complete understanding, full confidence in the Word of God, complete and perfect understanding, not marred by any doubts at all. Beloved, God's word affirms certainty. Full assurance, that word is used in other places in the Scripture. Listen to this one in Luke's gospel. He says this, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile account about the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the beginning eyewitnesses of the servants of the word. He's talking about the word of God. He said, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order. Speaking of his gospel, most excellent Theophilus, he says this, and here's why, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. Exact truth. You know, other translations translate it certainty, so that you may know for certain the things that you've been taught. The NET Bible, the ESV, and many other translations translate it that way because they know that that's what Luke was communicating. You can have certainty of faith. Acts 2:36, it says in Luke's book regarding the book of Acts, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You see, God's people are not left with mere probabilities. They are told they can have certainty in their knowledge of God, salvation, truth, reality. That is what? Why is that? Because the Word of God is faithful. It's reliable. Thessalonians 1:5, you can have full conviction. Hebrews 6:11, full assurance of hope. Hebrews 10:22, full assurance in faith. And it goes on to say, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. See, we can have that. I think the question is, do you have it? Do you actually hold fast to the faithful word of God? Or do you doubt it? Do you realize that your faith is founded upon certainties of truth? It's not predicated upon probabilities. And that's all because, beloved, it comes down to the author of the word of God. It's the faithful word. Why? Because he's the faithful God. And see, we have faith in a faithful God, and because he is faithful, we know his word is faithful, and that is why we rely on his truth. His word is tested, tried, truthful, and trustworthy. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. God has preserved his word, and it's tested and true. Should the elder hold fast to the faithful word? Absolutely. But there's one more point, one more requirement that we must look at. We've looked at an elder's commitment to the word. We've looked at his commitment to the reliability of the word. Thirdly, he must be committed to the essential truths in the word. That's the third and final requirement. Another way I could say that is an elder must be a man who's committed to orthodox Christianity, orthodox truth. He must be committed to the essentials of the Christian faith. We see this in verse 9. Notice what it says, that the elder holds fast the faithful word, get this, which is in accordance with the teaching. The elder holds fast to the faithful word, the word that's in accordance with the teaching, meaning he has a right view about the nature of Scripture, but he also has a right view of what Scripture teaches in terms of theology, in terms of doctrine. He must have sound doctrine. We see that in verse 9 towards the end there. He says he's to hold fast to the word so that he will be able to exhort what? In sound doctrine, to refute those who contradict. Third requirement of the elder is that he has sound doctrine. He holds fast to the doctrine, to the soundness of the words of the faith, to the soundness of the doctrine that's been handed down throughout the ages. He holds fast to this doctrine, to this body of truth that's been handed down. That word for sound is a great word. It's the word that we get the word hygienic. It refers to healthy, sound, or wholesome, literally a physical, mental soundness, to be healthy or to be well. But figuratively, it's referred to doctrinal teaching, to be correct, to be accurate, to be sound. See, the health of the church is tied to the doctrine of the church. The health of the church is tied to the soundness of the doctrine of the church. You might be saying, so what doctrine is he referring to? What teachings is he referring to? Well, most certainly the whole counsel of God. But when we think about this, I think a good way to understand it is when he says the teaching, he's talking about the teaching that's been passed down, the teaching that's come through the apostles, the teaching that has helped formulate our understanding of salvation, Christ, sin, heaven, hell, the church, Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, the nature of Scripture, the end times, all of this body of truth. Notice the standard of teaching. Look, it talks about the teaching, which is in accordance with the teaching. That definite article is important. We see it in Acts 2:42 of the church. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Acts 17, verse 11, it says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica," speaking of the church, "for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." This speaks of the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. Or like we read in 2 John 1, 9, where he says, "If anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching concerning Christ, does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." 1 John 4, 6, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." This is the teaching that has been given to the church through the apostles, anchored in the Old Testament. You know, a really good verse that kind of gives us an understanding of what he's talking about is Romans 6, 17. Paul says this, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin," listen, "you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Isn't that great? You see, those believers in Rome, they had been given a body of teaching, a body of doctrine that they had committed their hearts to and became obedient to. They were saved by it and became obedient to it. Most certainly, the elder must be sound in his doctrine, in his understanding of Scripture, in his theology, in the essentials of the Christian faith, no doubt, but I think also accurately presenting the Word of God and studying the Word of truth. Well, more could be said, but we're out of time. What a great passage of Scripture this is on the truth of God's Word. Amen? Amen. Amen. What a great truth. May God protect the truth through the leaders of the Word of God. May God protect you in the church. May he keep us all steadfast, holding fast to the faithful Word of God, that we may all honor the Lord Jesus Christ and live to his glory. Let's pray.